a history book. Does anything in history tell us that? Humanism is, I think, is the most foolish philosophy you could have if you look around. So a lot of the world's thinking is just foolish. God looks at it and says, well, good luck with that, but that's not going to take you where you think it is. And the world looks at God's wisdom and just said, oh, no, that's going to cramp my style. That's old-fashioned. That's out of date. And they don't understand it's our Creator telling us how we best function. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, which is an interesting, colorful phrase, I think. It means they have the inability to fully comprehend their state. They're not able to tell. They're dead and they don't know they're dead. Did that describe you before you came to Jesus? Many of you it did. What usually caused you to look in Jesus' direction is you started figuring out you were dead. And you started saying, this can't go on. I have a really good friend. He's, you know, a very strong Christian right now. He was a very strong environmentalist before he came to Jesus. And when he came to Jesus, it wasn't because he was searching for truth. He wasn't looking for truth at all. He had already thought that he had already found it. He just became very disillusioned when he realized that there wasn't any way we were going to save the planet. It didn't matter if we all immediately sold our internal combustion engines and got solar panels or something. We weren't going to be able to stop the damage we'd already done to this planet. And then he had nothing else. And God brought along some retro hippies, Jesus freaks, into his life that told him about Jesus. And He kind of opened his heart to Jesus simply because he just had no other alternatives. He put all of his eggs in one basket. Interesting thing is, he really did open his heart and Jesus really did come in, and he found something that was completely the opposite of the futility that he knew before. So heathens that don't have pagans, unbelievers that don't have, that have not escaped from that, are darkened in their understanding. They're dead and they don't know it. They'll get angry if you try to tell them. I've had a few conversations where somebody says, well, you just think I'm a horrible sinner, don't you? And I said, well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. It says we're all sinners. The difference between you and me is somebody paid for my sins and you're still going to have to pay for your own. Well, you know, what can I do to be better? And I said, nothing, you're dead. The only reason I'm alive is I used to be dead too. But I came to Jesus and he gave me life and he paid for my sins. And that's the difference between us. Not that I'm a better person than you. I'm exactly like you. I've just been rescued. And some people receive that and some people don't. Some people want to punch your lights out. He said they're darkened in their understanding, they're separated. I think the Amplified Bible says willfully exiled or willfully estranged from life. This is the primary Greek word, zoe, or zoe, Z-O-E, is the Greek word for life which is beyond mere biological existence. Separated from life. Why would that be? Well, because the Bible says that life is in Jesus. It can't be found anywhere else. It can't be found in religion. It can only be found in Jesus himself, personally, the real Jesus. Separated from life, real life. The life of God, because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. These are just great, great words. The word hardening, if you're interested, the Greek word is the word porosis, P-O-R-O-S-I-S. It literally means being turned into stone. in its extreme usage. In its non-extreme usage, it's what happens with a callus. When your skin calluses over to where now you can prick it with a pin and you don't feel anything because it's not able to penetrate where the nerves are. And the interesting thing about this word hardening is that it is a word of process. It's the word of something gradually petrifying, gradually turning to stone. I know people that that's the reason that they came to Jesus, because they realized that was happening to them. They realized that in order to protect themselves, they had allowed a layer of callus to develop around them. And after a while, they found out that they were, it was going deeper than that, and they were unable to feel that they were turning to stone. And somebody read them the scripture where God says, you know, if you give me that heart of stone, I'll give you a heart of flesh and blood. I'll give you a real heart, a heart that can feel again. I found that often people petrify. It starts out as self-protection. I saw that happening in my life. There was a point at which I'd been so hurt, I just said, okay, that's it. I'm just not going to feel anything. Then nobody can hurt me. But the problem is you will turn to stone. You'll cease to be what God designed you to be. That's the state of the people who don't have the Lord. More and more desensitized to their state, more and more desensitized to the voice of God or even their own conscience. Ultimately, that's what a sociopath is. It's somebody who's just totally, completely turned to stone, and they don't even resemble human anymore. They can do things and not be bothered at all by them, when perhaps the same person at an earlier point in their life might have at least been bothered by them. This is what we've been rescued from. That's why I want to spend time on this. And I'll guarantee you know somebody that's like this way. They are in that process of hardening. Verse 19 is the finished product of that. Having lost all sensitivity, the Greek word is the word for a state of apathy. I'm sure I'm not the first person that's ever told you this, but the reason the Bible uses leprosy as an example of sin is because the first thing that leprosy does is it kills the nerve endings. If you see a leper and you see they have the end of their nose is missing, and fingers and toes are missing, that's not the leprosy that did that. In leper colonies, when your nose is gone and your fingers are gone, it's because rats eat them away while you're sleeping. Don't mean to gross you out. But the thing is, you don't feel it. You wake up and your nose is gone. But you didn't feel a thing because you have no nerve endings. That's what leprosy does. It kills the ability to feel. Having lost all sensitivity, that state of apathy that sin is ultimately going to produce kills the nerve endings. It says they have given themselves over to every kind of impurity, and they're still wanting more. The word lust is often used to describe sexual lust, but it's not confined to that. It's just simply any strong, passionate craving. Somebody told me at one time in my life that I had wanderlust. It's kind of a cool word, actually. It's a graphic word. But they were absolutely right. I couldn't stay put in one place. I would just get really uncomfortable if I was in any one place too long, and I just had to wander. Didn't even really matter where. Just sort of no place in particular. I've noticed that people who are raised in military families often reach a threshold at which they start feeling uncomfortable because they've lived in some place too long, and they feel on a subconscious level, they start feeling like, I've got to get out of here, I've got to get out of here. And usually that's been programmed in year after year after year. They were only a certain place so long, and then they moved. And it becomes sort of ingrained into you. That's a free little message there that all you former military people may be able to relate to. Lust is the word I was going for. Strong, passionate, consuming desire. I want to talk about this for a minute. Having given themselves over. It's really interesting to me that in Romans chapter 1, when Paul talks about this, he uses the same icky list. He, you know, the rest from here on to the end of the chapter, he talks about the exact same kind of things. But then when he talks about that final straw, he says, God gave them over. Here it says they've given themselves over. C.S. Lewis said it this way, and I'll pass it on. I'll give him the credit because he's a lot more brilliant person than I'll ever be. But he said there are ultimately only two kinds of people. There are people who look at God and say, your will be done. And there are other people that God wrestles with them and draws them and woos them and convicts them and warns them. But ultimately, no after no after no after no, God says to them, okay, your will be done. I'm going to stop bugging you about this. I think you have to work really hard to get to that point. And I'm not sure some of the people who look like they're at that point necessarily are. Some of them, it's a hard, crusty exterior for self-protection, and their hearts are softer than you think. But it's a dangerous path to be on. And here he says they've given themselves over. Really, all that they live for now is just the fulfillment of their passions, whatever they might be. I do find it really poignant that George MacDonald said, good people have good things for idols, and bad people have bad things for idols, but an idol is still an idol. Anything that takes God's place is an idol. And the reason God hates idols is because they never give you what they promise. He's the only one that can. So they've given themselves over to every kind of impurity, which basically means no restraint. There's no restraint anymore. It is truly frightening to see somebody that is in that place, and I know some people that are there. Sociologists have all kinds of things, phrases for them. Here's what I've noticed. This is to shine a light of hope into this. Because you could look, if you watch the news, you could look around you and think the whole world is going to heck in a handbasket. But you know, the news isn't telling you all the stuff that God is doing. And he's moving and still changing lives. I want to be someone that he uses to change lives. The thing I found out about God, God loves finding that person that everyone has written off. Because he sees their heart. He has this way of finding that person, whispering in their ear, drawing them to himself. And we're all shocked when they knew an about face. So I'm trying to not write people off. I'm trying to not look at this list and just say, okay, yeah, that's this state. That's the United States of America. We're definitely headed that direction. But there's still hope. God still wants to save people. He still wants to rescue people. Thank God for that hope that we have. Verse 20. You, however, didn't come to know Christ that way. To verse 21, the parenthetical phrase is a little obscure in English. I read it in several different translations and read it in the Greek, and the implication of the Greek, the Amplified Bible says it, I think, quite well. The Amplified Bible says, assuming you really did hear the truth, the Jesus truth, the truth that centers in him, The implication of in my NIV when it says, surely you heard of him and were taught about him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. The implication in the Greek is didn't you? Surely you really are born again. You really did hear the truth. You didn't just hear the partial truth. So there's two little rabbit trails here. The first one is this curious thing. Have you ever known somebody who constantly kept getting into abusive relationships? We had a friend who happened to be talking with her when she had gotten beat up by yet another boyfriend. And actually with the same boyfriend, but she, you know, added a few others, and then he talked her into coming back with him. And they all beat her up. And I remember sitting and talking with a Christian sister who was there, and I remember in her frustration her saying, do you have amnesia? Can't you remember? You keep doing this over and over. Well, there's all kinds of psychological reasons why people do that. And I'm not going to get into that, because some people, that's their normal. They feel very uncomfortable unless someone's treating it. It's sick, and it's twisted, and it's destructive. But it explains some things. But that doesn't explain us. We just have a very crafty enemy. And he does try to induce amnesia when he's trying to pull us away in the sin direction. Sometimes he doesn't have to go any farther than our old habit patterns or the people who influenced our habits. You'll get a letter from the people that led you astray, the people maybe who raised you the wrong way, and they'll give you a letter. And just hearing from them, you don't question whether that's true. It just goes right straight into your heart, and it immediately takes your attention and draws it right away from the Lord and turns it to that thing, that same old pathway. When Satan's trying to give me amnesia, it's because he doesn't want me to remember how trapped I felt. He doesn't want me to remember. He wants you to remember the good times, baby. He doesn't want you to remember the remorse that you felt, or the people that you hurt, or puking your guts out in the alley. You know, he's not going to show you those videos. He shows you carefully selected videos. I'm amazed that I have fallen for some of the same things in my life. I just got enough distance that the pain was not real. It was a vague, foggy thing in the past. I was thinking of, when I was writing my notes yesterday, I was thinking of my kitty boy who lives to escape. He's smart. He is a smart kitty. But I don't dare let him escape. If I let him escape, I live right on a major highway. I see predators out my window weekly. It's just, he's not safe out there. But he wants to get out. All he wants is to get out. Well, he escaped a couple of weeks ago. He put me just through kitty owner hell. I mean, I couldn't sleep. He was gone for a long time. I had just seen predators in my yard, and I had been hearing this, you know, the big owls that like to take cats, right out my window. He finally came back. He came back, and when he came back, I took 7 ticks off of him. He had a claw from some animal embedded in his neck, and he'd gotten sprayed by a skunk. It's a wonderful picture of God's love, that I was so glad to see him that he'd come home, that I didn't care how bad he smelled. I just went and I grabbed him, and I picked him up, and I held him, and locked the door. And God spoke to me later and said, you know, son, that's the way I feel when you come to me with your sin. I don't care how bad you smell. I don't care if I get it all over me. I'm just glad you came home. But here's the point of that story that is so intriguing to me and fits right into our study. You know what he's been doing ever since then? Standing at the door, whining to get out. I want to say, hello? As soon as the claw fell out, embedded in his neck, and the swelling went down, as soon as, you know, all the tick heads, you know, got out of his body. I'm grossing you all out this morning. I'm sorry. Oh, Dad, let me out, let me out. And whining, and that, you know, I'm such a captive here. You don't care about me. And you just want to say, hello, don't you remember? But that's us sometimes, isn't it? I think bitterness is that way. I've seen in my life that there was a certain familiarity with bitterness that if God asked me to forgive, I would be missing a very close friend. It somehow made me feel better to hate this person, to be angry at them, that if I just let it go and entrusted it to God and forgave them, I would feel somehow like that was wrong. When the bitterness kills us, folks, doesn't it? Bitterness is you drinking the rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. The rat's not going to die. You're the one drinking the poison. It'll kill you. You wonder, you know, Satan is so good at anything that will make us captive, of hiding the hook, of inducing us into that temporary amnesia that forgets how we felt. It's not a sin to be tempted. That's not where sin happens. I meet people that get beat up by saying, well, I can't be a Christian because you don't know what I was tempted to do. And I say, well, did you do it? Well, no, but I wanted to. And I say, well, there you go. Sin happens when I seize upon that temptation. But the enemy is so good at what he does. Have you ever found yourself falling to the same thing? And then when you come to the Lord and you feel all clean and at peace, you think, what was I thinking? How could I have forgotten the last time this happened when I just felt crummy? Well, it's because we have an enemy who's really good at what he does. We can be so stupid. So that's my first rabbit trail in verse 20. Verse 21, he seems to be implying that it's possible for some people to think they're Christians, but to never have actually entered into the transaction with God personally, according to the truth. And it just triggered in my mind a lot of people that I met. I'm not going to necessarily fault them. I think some of them have been mistaught. I'm kind of shocked at the people that I talk to who say that they're Christians but don't live a life anything even resembling. And when you talk to them, well, what makes you think that you're a Christian? Well, I'm a member of this church over here. Or I walked down and I shook a pastor's hand. Or I believe in God, or I use Jesus' name, and there are all kinds of things that people think make them a believer. But Paul, if you can remember in the first three chapters here, he talks about what makes us believers is that we were dead spiritually. Hopelessly dead, and we came to God. He made us alive. He gave us a new life. And unless that has happened consciously, where I have said, Lord, I'm dead, I need new life, you're the only one that can give it, and I've come to him on that kind of a transaction, a transfer of ownership, a transfer from the old life to the new life, unless that has happened in some way, anybody can say that they're a Christian. Be very suspicious of any person who's running for office right now telling you that they're a Christian. Because there's such a huge voting block amongst evangelical Christians that just about everybody says they're a Christian to get your vote. So just be cautious. God will tell you who to vote for. I'm not real wild about any of my choices right now.